I want to talk tonight about the subject of unclean. Not like the leper kind of unclean, but this idea, if you search through the Bible for the term unclean, you will find hundreds and hundreds of references. It's especially a term that gets used in the Old Testament in Leviticus. There are lots and lots of things that make you unclean. There are lots of reasons that you are unclean. So if you want to have fun sometime, just do like a Bible Gateway or YouVersion search for unclean and just read all those verses. It's really awesome to read all of the different conditions in life that you could have that would make you unclean in the Old Testament. This is a hot button issue for the people of Jesus' day. And it's a topic that they spent a lot of time talking about. The first couple of slides I have here, by the way, are just jokes that I'm not going to tell. So, moving on. We want to look at Mark chapter 7 tonight. Jesus has this whole exchange about what defiles, what makes you clean, what makes you unclean. And the reason he has the conversation is because the religious leaders, the Pharisees, sent some people to talk to him about some things his disciples were not doing that they were supposed to do. And we find that in Mark chapter 7. We also find it in the book of Matthew. It's in two places. It's almost the exact same accounting of the story. Verse 7 of Mark 7. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, which is an interesting phrase. They're eating food with hands that were defiled. I have a mental image of hands that are defiled. They probably are my hands half the time at home when I'm running around after children, cleaning up after them. But in this case, it means they were unwashed. So the disciples had come to the table and they had not washed their hands, which in our modern society is a big no-no. In their society was a religious no-no because the teachers of the law had decided a while ago that washing your hands before you eat was a proper religious thing to do in order to honor God. Mark explains it this way. He says, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. Speaking of which, do you have my cup? I'm going to need that for later. Okay. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? So what you find is that this is not a matter of hygiene necessarily, although there's that element to it. It's not necessarily a matter of knowledge in that day that there were many foodborne illnesses that could be caused by eating with unclean hands. In fact, that wasn't an idea that they spent a lot of time thinking about. This was more a religious tradition. In fact, as the years go by and you have the destruction of the temple in AD 70, because the sacrificial system doesn't happen, and even in Jesus' day under the Roman Empire, these traditions became the substitute for the sacrificial system. So you would say, well, if you follow these traditions, hand washing and ceremonies and cleaning cups and all these different kinds of things, then you're fulfilling the requirements of the law to make things clean. And so the traditions and the outward ritual become important, they become paramount, and they become the thing that that people are judging righteousness by. So they look around and they say, okay, you are a good Jew because you do all of these things. You wash your hands before you eat, you do certain blessings, you do certain prayers, you do things in a certain way, and these traditions were very, very important. And so the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are confronting Jesus, not on the law, not on the Old Testament, not on what God has said, but on their traditions. Unfortunately, some of our traditions, especially in Christianity, aren't horribly different. In 2,000 years, we've developed all kinds of different traditions. And we sometimes focus, unfortunately, on external behavior first, right? We want people to change their habits. We see following Jesus as a way to change the way that you do things and the way that you act. And in fact, we view the entirety of following Christ as something that can be judged by behavior modification. So we say, okay, here are the things you shouldn't do, here are all the things you should do. And once you've done that, then you've pretty much mastered it, and then you can just keep going to church for the rest of your life, and that's it. We look at people and we want people who are outside of faith to change their habits and their culture and change their friends and change their look and change their style and change their TV and change the music that they listen to and all those kinds of things. And we consider that that's what it takes to be a Christian. I thought this was interesting. You ever thought about praying over meals? I'll give you one example here. Praying over meals. So praying over meals is a good thing to do. It's a thing Christians do. It's a tradition that we've built up over the years. Where does that idea come from? There isn't a scripture that says, thou shalt pray over thy meals. Thou shalt say a prayer that rhymes over your meals, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Thank you for the world so sweet. Thank you for the food we eat. That kind of a thing. There's no commandment like that, but there's a tradition that's developed. And part of it is based on the fact that Jesus, when he feeds the 5,000 and when he feeds the 4,000 and when he is at the Last Supper, he gives thanks before he breaks bread. He gives thanks and then he passes out the food. And so we've kind of taken that and said, oh, okay, this is a good thing to do, to thank God for our food. We use a grammatically incorrect statement when we say, Lord, bless it to our bodies. I won't go into the details of why that's grammatically incorrect, but it's one of our most common prayers. You know, bless this food to our bodies and bless our fellowship and our time together. Now, it's not a bad thing to do. In fact, it's a good thing to do. It's a tradition that we in our family try to remember to practice, especially when guests are over, and it'll make us look better. But it's interesting. I've heard some Christian people react with just derision and kind of judgmentalism if somebody doesn't pray over their meal. Like, oh, are you guys even Christians? The common people make as well, you know, that food that you already ate before you prayed is just not blessed. I had lunch with a guy a few weeks ago who, you know, we were having a business lunch, but we were both believers and we happened to know that we were believers. And he sends an email to me afterwards saying, oh yeah, thanks for the lunch. And that was really great. And we had a great time. I feel really bad that I didn't pray over our meal. Isn't that interesting? Wow, that meal is now not blessed. And that burger made me fat because of it. It was a terrible thing. And that's a little uncomfortable to think about, right? It's like, that seems like an okay thing to do. But when tradition, when a custom or a practice that we do becomes more important than the heart action that surrounds it, the question is, are we really following the attitudes and the actions and the commands of Jesus? We also debate what external actions a Christian should be involved in, right? So there is a large debate about what Christians should eat and not eat. This is kind of a current hip thing. There are people who are saying, well, here's what the Bible diet is, and you should eat these foods, and you should stay away from these foods. And some people see, you know, an opposition to GMOs as a very religious, proper thing to do, and some people don't care, and there's this, you know, back and forth happening. There's also a lot of piety around this time of year about how we celebrate the holidays, right? So you have friends who are right now on the rampage against all things Christmas that are not specifically Jesus in the manger with the wise men visiting him, which didn't happen until a year later, but that's okay. And he wasn't even born at Christmas time. But if you don't celebrate Christmas Specifically, if there are other things that you do in celebrating Christmas that are not just about baby Jesus in the manger, then you are somehow polluting the celebration of Christmas. And then there are other people who are, you know, making all of their online posts decrying all of the people who are taking away the joy of small children by not celebrating all the aspects of Christmas. And I think that's all good if it's more than external piety, if it becomes more than just the same attitude the Pharisees had, which is, hey, this is our tradition. This is the thing that you're supposed to do to show that you are a good Jew, or in our case, you're a good Christian. That demonstrates to the world that you are following God. If it doesn't go beyond that, then I wonder if it's really following the attitudes, actions, commands of Jesus. And I wonder if you can possibly be honoring Jesus in the things that you say if you're harsh and judgmental and kind of tough about it. So, going on in the story, Jesus confronts this. And when he confronts this, he confronts a huge part of their culture. He says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. Good opening line. Isaiah was right when he talked about you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. And he continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is a korban, or that is a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. And the problem in this case is that the Pharisees are saying, hey, you should follow the law, but here's kind of a loophole. If you just say, hey, whatever I was going to use to help my father and mother, that's dedicated to God, and we're not really going to check and see, but that allows you to give more to the religious leaders, it allows you to give more to the temple system and say it's dedicated to God, then that's okay. You don't have to honor your mother and father. You don't have to take care of them. And Jesus is saying, by your tradition, you've actually destroyed the commandment. You're completely nullifying it, and yet you're saying your tradition is more important than the commandment. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him, and he said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. And Jesus' response is, are you so dull? Basically, short version, this is not a parable. I said this really plainly. This is not like a story about a man building a house and having a donkey and all these kinds of things. This is me plainly saying, nothing outside of you can make you unclean. He says, are you so dull? One translation says, are you willfully ignorant? He asked, don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Parenthetical explanation from Mark. So whatever goes into your body doesn't go into the heart, but into the stomach, and then out of the body. He went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. And Jesus sets aside thousands of years of debate and tradition and piety in this single statement by saying, nothing that is coming from the outside can make you unclean. You're already unclean. It's in your heart. The things that are coming out of you are coming out of your heart. And that is a terrifying statement. It cuts to the core, and it ought to send us to our knees in repentance and humility, because there's no amount of external action that can fix it. If what comes from the outside isn't making you unclean, then what comes from the outside is not making you clean either. The evil is already there in my heart, and what I say and what I do comes out of my heart. I am in trouble. I am no longer able to say, well, you know, that thing I said, that's just not me. It's just something I said because I was drunk. No, it comes out of my heart. And if you read Jesus talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of these religious leaders later on in Matthew 23 is a fun, I'm going to grab my visual aid here, is a fun chapter to read. It's basically just Jesus saying the worst possible thing that he can say about the Pharisees and Sadducees. And it's pretty close to the end, and it's really not a huge surprise that they wanted him dead. If you read Matthew chapter 23, you're like, yep, these people are going to kill him. Here's one thing he said about him. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside you're full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. This is my coffee travel mug that I take to work with me. It has been cleaned on the outside. As you can see, it is stainless steel and it is lovely. However, I forgot to clean it out, and therefore the coffee in it is about 3 weeks old. And when I open this up, because I have not just used coffee, I've also used milk in my coffee, this is going to be a really bad scene, right? And Jesus is saying, by focusing on external actions only, you are like this Contigo travel mug. You are looking good on the outside, but if you open up the inside, you are full of the most disgusting, vile possible things. And what he is saying is, you need to focus not on the things that you do that you think make you look right to everybody else, but you need to focus on your heart. And your heart is the problem. And out of your heart are coming all of these evil things. So, table talk. I have a couple of things for you here. Here's a few questions. The Pharisees were concerned with traditions and outward signs of righteousness and harshly judged those who did not practice them. What modern-day Christian parallels can you think of? I gave you one, and you can argue with me about whether that is a parallel or that is something that is commanded in Scripture. We'll have good talk about that. Second, Jesus said that a list of bad things comes from within. How do those things get there? That's a great question. If it is what comes out of us that makes us unclean, how do we clean the inside of the cup, as Jesus was saying? If it's our heart that is the source of all of this evil and wickedness and all that kind of stuff, what on earth should we do about that? And I'll give you a few minutes to discuss, and then I have one more thought, and then we'll be done. Okay, one more thought here just before we go. So really, if what Jesus is saying is true, that out of the heart come all of these things, right? This great list he has. It is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. The Bible also says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is, or so he becomes. And if that's true, then I think the reality is that we need a new heart. And I love this scripture. It's in the Old Testament, and I'll read it to you. Because when so many times when you read the prophets, there's all this huge prophetic language, and it's all metaphorical and big pictures, and it's mostly talking about all of the bad things that are going to happen to Israel because they're not listening and not doing what God said. There's this one place where God talks about restoring Israel and restoring his people. And when you read the New Testament, you learn that the Old Testament, the things that are said and the things that are done and the sacrificial system and the law and all of those things are a shadow or a type of what is to come, and that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of them. And Jesus is truly the fulfillment of this verse. For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries, and I will bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your impurities and from all of your idols, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And I love that idea that Jesus, we say when we accept Jesus, we receive him into our heart. And Jesus says, I will send my spirit and he will live inside of you and dwell in you, and he will remind you of all of the things that I've told you. And this is the fulfillment of this desire that God has to remove your heart of stone, to give you a heart that of flesh that's soft, and to put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees, be careful to keep my laws. The idea is that, yes, out of my heart can come all of these things, but God is not content to leave me with the heart I was born with. He wants to do a heart replacement surgery. It's a surgery I have to submit to, and it takes a lot of time, but when I allow God to take control of my life and change my heart, he gives me the ability to follow what God says. He moves me. He makes me want to. He gives me the desire to and the ability to keep his commands. So Jesus, we pray that we would find ways to submit ourselves to that surgery, changing out our old heart, the heart we were born with, the one from which come that list of horrible things that you mentioned. Help us to submit ourselves to you and cause us to have a new heart, one that is moved to follow you, one that is moved to listen to your commands and your decrees, one that thinks like you, acts like you, talks like you. Jesus, we want a heart that's like yours. And that's my prayer most of all and all the time, and you know that. That I want a heart like yours, that I want to feel like you, and I want to think like you, and I want to act like you. And help us all to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.